I want to ask you a question this evening on the outset. A question that I've asked myself many times and I'm not so happy with the answer. But how patient are you? If someone who knew you well was to answer that question, how would they answer that? Are you a patient person? When was the last time you felt that your tolerance level with someone had kind of peaked and you wanted to rip their arms off or do something that in your mind that you knew if you did you would end up on some death row somewhere in some prison, maybe San Quentin or something. For you mums and dads here tonight, how many times of direct defiance and disobedience from your children does it take before you act and bring forth punishment? How patient are you with your children? What does it take for you and for your blood to turn into a boiling cauldron? If that telephone rings one more time, I'm going to pull it off the wall, you might have said. That guy cuts me off one more time on the freeway, I'm going to take that horn and I'm going to blast it right up the rear end of his car into oblivion. That person gives me one more attitude, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Be careful with that one because there's not a lot to give for some of us. How patient are you? Really, how patient are you? You see, we may not carry out the threats, but the reality is, inside, we want to do damage to others. Our nerves get frazzled and our patience quickly dissipates. God, however, not like us, is very patient. He's spoken of throughout the Bible as being slow to anger. I think Aaron used in his opening prayer the term long-suffering. Nahum 1 verse 3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." I'm going to look at how those two things relate in a minute. See, God has extended his forbearance here in Nahum 1:3. Nahum is talking about God's judgment that's about to come on the Ninevites or on the Assyrians. God had extended his forbearance, as you may remember from a couple of weeks back, to this nation of Assyrians, to the city of Nineveh. And for 100 years, they escaped the judgment of God. 100 years. God is slow to anger. But eventually, as we know, God's anger will come forth. Tonight I want to just ask some questions and give you some answers to this area of this attribute of patience. I want to ask and answer 4 questions concerning God's patience so that you and I can learn what it means to truly be a patient people, so that we can learn how to take this communicable attribute of God and allow it to become a part of our lives so that we bring glory to our God. That's what we were created for. Every communicable attribute of God is an attribute that God wants us to have, so we could glorify Him. So the first question tonight is, how is God's patience different from God's goodness and mercy? Is it different? Is God's patience different from God's goodness and mercy? Well, the answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. The Hebrew word for patience has the idea of a long nose. A long nose. The picture behind this word is that of a horse going into battle, who, when stirred by his rider to rush forward, snorts out his nostrils furious, energetic emotion. In other words, God is in many ways unlike a horse who has a short nose, whose nostrils flare up very quickly in the heat of a battle, and who goes forth with fear and aggression. No, God's not like that. God's slow to inflaming his nostrils. That's the idea here. He's long-nosed. He's broad-nosed. You've all seen people get angry. Look at their nose. It's quite funny, really. The nostrils get flared out, and you know, they're snorting, and then they're speaking angrily, and it's just, you know, it's great to watch. God's nostrils aren't like that, if God has nostrils, which he doesn't, just in case some of you think he does. This is the picture. God is, it's for us, it's to help us understand. God is slow to anger. He's long-nosed. The Greek word for patience is the word makrothumos, used to translate in the Septuagint, to translate the Old Testament word for slow to anger in Nahum 1:3, which I just read. Makrothumos is derived from the word macro or makros. What's the opposite of macro? Micro, right? So macro, long, large, big, those are all concepts that fit macro. And thumos, which is the word for anger, internal anger. God is slow, or God is long, makros, long to his thumos. He is long before he gets angry. That's why the word long-suffering is a good translation of this word makrothumos. God has a, if you like, God has an anger which has a long fuse. It's a slow burn fuse. It's not short. Makrothumos emphasizes God's restraint even in the face of actions and circumstances that clearly arouse his holy wrath. God remains controlled even when confronted with presumptuous, bold-faced provocation from you and from me. God's long-suffering thus not only is slow to anger, but also slow to punish. It's interesting to note that long-suffering is the first quality that mentioned in Paul's definition of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Patient, makrothumos. Love is patient. Of course, God is love, so therefore, this fits right on in. It's out of his love for us that he's patient. Now, the patience of God differs from his goodness and his mercy. I ask the question, how is patience different than mercy or goodness? Spurgeon's commentary puts it this way. He says, it differs from mercy in the formal consideration of the object. Mercy, he says, respects the creature as miserable, but patience respects the creature as criminal. Mercy pities him in his misery, and patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery and is giving birth to more. The Theological Dictionary of New Testament entry adds that the wrath and grace of God are the two poles which constitute the span of his long suffering. So you have wrath at one end and you have grace at the other, and between those is spanned, if you like, this quality of long suffering. But I think the Puritan Stephen Chinook has defined God's patience best in this regard when it comes to how is it different than divine goodness and mercy. He says, part of the divine goodness and mercy, it is part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet differs from both. God, being the greatest goodness, hath the greatest mildness. Mildness is always the true companion of true goodness, and the greater goodness, the greater the mildness. Who so holy is Christ? And who is so meek? God's slowness to anger is a branch from his mercy. The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger. So this attribute of God's patience is different than mercy and is different than goodness. In that God's good even if he shows anger. In that God is merciful even in his wrath. God's patience holds off his wrath and allows his mercy to reach its full extent. Number two, second question tonight. How is God's patience seen in Holy Scripture? Well, this is where we're going to dive into the Word of God. God's patience was strikingly shown towards sinners prior to the flood. Come back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. If you can't keep up with me, jot these down. If it seems wrong, come and see me afterwards and I can correct those for you. Genesis chapter 6, Jehovah declares this. He says that his spirit would not strive or abide with men forever because he is flesh and his days shall be 120 years. Now the context here is important to understand this verse. What this verse is saying, firstly, is that God is going to give all of mankind at this time in creation, he's going to give man a reprieve of 120 years. That's a total of three generations, a generation being 40 years. God is holding back irrevocable judgment on the world, which we know came at the flood, for 120 years. Now, Peter, recording this of this same time, speaks about it in this way. He says that the world at this time was disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting 120 years in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Eight persons out of all who were in the world at that time. God is patient with the world here for 120 years. We know from the text in Genesis chapter 6, we know that men's thoughts here were continually evil, and it grieved the Lord's heart. Verse 6 of chapter 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot man out, for I have man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Why was God sorry? Because their thoughts and their wickedness were great. Verse 5, the thoughts and the intents of their hearts were only evil continually. And yet God waited 120 years. And you know the story. You know that there was a man named Methuselah, a preacher of righteousness. Not only was God patient, but God provided a preacher of righteousness in the midst of this corrupt and evil generation. And that preacher proclaimed that message faithfully amongst those corrupt people for all of that time. And you know what Methuselah's name means? And the day I die, it shall come. That's what his name means. What was going to come? God's judgment. How did it come? In the form of a worldwide flood. In Numbers chapter 14, come over to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 14. The context of this chapter is that the spies have been sent into the land, the land that God was promising the nation of Israel. They had come out of Egypt, they had crossed over through the Sinai desert there, they'd come up to the land, And 12 spies were sent in to check out the land, and they came back. 10 gave a good report, 2 gave a bad report. 10 gave a bad report, sorry. 2 gave a good report. Better get it round the right way. And the bad report was, we can't go in and take this land because it's full of fortified cities. There are giants in this land. There's no way, absolutely no way, we can go in and take this land. Caleb and Joshua, as you know, said to the people, no, don't do this. God has promised us this land. We can go in and we can take this land because, and here's the key, God is with us. See, they knew their God. They knew their God. They knew his power. They knew his sovereignty. They understood that when God promised something, he was faithful to fulfill that promise. They said, let's go up and take it. But they didn't. Congregation turned away and they went back out into the wilderness, and it displeased the Lord again. In verse 8 of chapter 14, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give us a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. This is Caleb speaking. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. Moses knew what that meant. You know, Moses knew the wrath of God was about to be kindled against this people. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make them, make you, Moses, into a great nation, a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought us, this people, from their midst. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he had promised them by an oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. For the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, this iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven the people from Egypt even until now. Oh, there's a richness in that passage when it comes to the patience of God. Moses bases this appeal to God to hold back his wrath and to hold back his judgment of pouring out this pestilence on this nation. Moses bases this whole appeal, does he not, on the fact that Jehovah is slow to anger. And as he was slow to anger over the people from Egypt, right from the time that they left, even till this time, so had Moses appealed that he would be slow in pouring out his anger upon them. For God, the Lord, he says in verse 18, is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Moses knew that. Because back in Exodus 34, Moses wants to see the glory of God. And God takes him and he hides him in the cleft of a rock, and he says, you will not see my full glory because you can't see it and live, but you'll see my back parts. And it says, as the Lord passed by, Moses looked, and he saw that the Lord was slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Our God is a patient God. The God of the Scriptures is a patient God. Nehemiah, later on, in the return from captivity from The exile, the Israelites had been disobedient again to the Lord. They had now gone into the promised land. They'd been disobedient, and God takes them out of the land, exiles them under a foreign king, and they are oppressed and made slaves. But God relents as they turn to the Lord and seek His forgiveness, and He brings them back into the land. They fulfilled, or as it were, God fulfilled His judgment upon them, and He brings them back. Yet as they returned, Nehemiah, speaking of those who were coming back to the land of Israel, Nehemiah stands up and he declares and speaks concerning this nation's past arrogant actions and stubborn refusal to listen and obey the commands of God. This is found in Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's go over to there. Deuteronomy, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Somewhere in there. I jumped a few. If we had time to look at this, you would see that over and over and over again, Nehemiah points out the stiff-neckedness of these people, their rebellion. Come back to verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commands. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. Underline this, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they, he says, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal, and they said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night. God was patient with them. 40 years He led them and provided for them and sustained them in a desert. 40 years He allowed that process to carry on, and a whole generation was swept away and a new generation rose up. God was patient with this nation. And He brought them finally into that land of promise. Nehemiah understood the patience and kindness of God, and he was wanting the people to understand that you've been in captivity, you've been exiled because of your rebelliousness, because of your hard heart, because you chose to disobey God, because you chose to walk your way, not God's way. But God is bringing you back. And Nehemiah wanted the people to know that the God who was bringing them back was a God who was slow to anger. This is the God we serve. In Psalm 86, verse 15, an interesting expression here regarding the patience of God. Psalm 86, verse 15. This is a psalm of supplication from David to the Lord. And in verse 15 he says, but you, O Lord, are a God of mercy. You are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Now what's interesting about the use of the phrase slow to anger here in this psalm is that the psalmist is appealing to God to show his patience to him, so that he can endure under great oppression, the oppression of arrogant men who seek to take his life. That's the context here. Look at verse 14. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life. And they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. It was the patience and the long-suffering of God that allowed this psalmist, in the midst of these oppressors, these arrogant people who wanted to seek his life, it was the patience of God that caused him to cry out to God that God would be gracious to him and grant strength to his servant that he would endure in the midst of this great opposition. And so you can see, just in these brief reelings, the reality that this divine attribute of patience or forbearance or long-suffering bleeds through almost every page of Scripture. Doesn't matter where you go. I started doing this and there was whole sections after sections of the Word of God and I got frustrated. I got impatient because I thought, how can I communicate all of this? It's impossible. And then I realized I was studying patience, so I said, well, Lord, I could be here for a while, so I'll get to these other passages sometime. But this attribute of patience, it bleeds through the Scripture like a watermark on the greenback. You just got to stop and read and see how God patiently handles His people. Patience is on display from the sin of Adam and Eve to the rebellion of the nation of Israel, all the way through the exile and return of the nation from captivity, right down to the life of Christ, the disciples, and even the calling of the church and throughout this church age. God is patience. But what makes this patience so compelling is that God is a sovereign God. And as such, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, the Bible declares Him to be a jealous God, jealous for His glory and jealous for worship that is directed to Him from His creatures. He is a jealous God, and He will not share His glory with another. Isaiah 42:8. I can tell you this, none of us in this room would stand if it were not for the patience of God. We wouldn't be here. So next time you're praying to God and you say, Father in heaven, add on to that, Father in heaven, who is so patient with me, who is so merciful, who is so long-suffering, thank you for hearing my prayers. God's wrath is a cauldron of fury that just judgment waits. This just judgment of this fury waits to be poured out with the strength of God's infinite power. God isn't just some fickle being in the sky. God is holy, holy, holy. And He hates sin. And Psalm 5 tells me He hates the sinner. And yet His patience allows Him to endure the offense of rebellious creatures who fill themselves with prideful self-worship and rebellious disinterest in their Creator and Sustainer. And yet despite the overwhelming evidence of this wrath of God, and despite the fact that God would be just to destroy every one of us because of our law-breaking and our prideful hearts and our disobedience over and over and over again, the Bible says that God is patient. He's long-suffering. His patience acts, as it were, like a dam that's holding the water of His wrath from coming out and destroying us. He is not willing, the Scripture says, that any should perish. You ever thought about that? God endures with the rebellion and the sin of this world so that He can save you and me, so that His glory can be seen in us. Kind of makes you thankful, doesn't it? Kind of makes you realize that, wow, God put up with all my sin and all the sin of all these people of this generation and of the generation before and the generation before and the generation before, all the way back to Adam and to Eve, so that He could set His love upon you. That's patience. That's patience. Yet, we know from Scripture that God's wrath, although it is contained, it is not contained forever. It's held back by His patience, yes, but the day of wrath and the vengeance of God is coming. It's a day where none except those who have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. In that day, the great power, the infinite power and will of God will be unleashed, and He will avenge Himself, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19, Hebrews 10:30, Deuteronomy 32:25, 35. This is what Nahum was speaking of in the latter part of verse 3. Come back to the opening verse, Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. This is going to test your Bible knowledge. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Not far from Jonah. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Now look at this. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and he makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, and the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the burning of his wrath, or his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and rocks are broken up by him. And yet right away, what does he say? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Why? Why does he say that? Because Nahum understands this truth that God is slow to anger, and that God is the one who opens the door, and this slowness, this patience that he provides, he opens the door for you and I to run to safety, to the safety of his finished work in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. There's a day, Nahum says, when the Lord will release his anger. This is the day when he will execute judgment upon all, and he will convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude 15 tells us, Jude 1:15. And is the knowledge of this certain, awesome, and powerful judgment that to me, as I think about the patience of God, makes God's patience stand off. Stand out, as it were. It's like a neon light. God is a holy, wrathful God. And he has every right to punish us. When you consider the day of judgment as revealed through the Apostle John, where the most powerful creature ever created, Satan, is thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet, the most powerful men who have been indwelt by demons and lived on this earth, have already been thrown into the lake of fire, where the wrath of God will burn against them and torment them forever and ever, according to Revelation 20, verse 10, where the whole cosmos, the universe, which we can't even explore, our own galaxy, let alone what's beyond, where the whole cosmos, the heavens and the earth, will flee from his mighty presence, where the dead, both great and small, notice it's not the living, it's the dead, both great and small, of all ages of the earth, are raised up to stand before him and be judged, where divine justice is meted out based on their deeds, where none will escape. When you think of that, you are left, surely, in awe. Firstly, of his judgment, and even more in awe when you consider the reality that God has waited patiently from generation to generation to generation to generation through to this point in Revelation 20 of the great white throne, where he finally judges mankind. This is the patience of God, as we see in the scriptures. But I want you to think a little more with me here. You might say, so what? So what? What about this patience of God? What does it mean? Well, Octavius Winslow, a Puritan from the mid-19th century, wrote this: it is the power of God over himself. And when he talked about patience, he defined it in this way. He said, it is God's power over himself. That's why in Nahum 1 verse 3 it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He's not like us. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength to stop anger boiling up inside us and causing us, even at the minimum, to think bad thoughts about others or to wish bad deeds upon others. No, Octavius Winslow's got it right. Patience, the patience of God, is the power of God over himself. He goes on and he says this: God's patience with man is only surpassed by his patience with himself. For the Lord is slow to anger. Patience, he says, is revealed in Nahum 1:3 is in the strong language of inspiration, the hiding of his power. But for the infinite restraint God puts upon himself, this fallen world would not exist even for a moment. You see, you sit here tonight, you came to Hickman Community Church tonight, you wandered up, you drove up in your car, you walked down the path, wherever you came from, and you came here and you wandered through the doors and you took your seat, and you're oblivious to the fact that if it were not for God right now holding your life patiently in his hand, you would be annihilated. Well, not annihilated. That's not true. You would be under his judgment and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Tormented. God is patient with you. He's patient with you tonight. He's allowed you to come here tonight. He's allowed you to hear this message tonight. God is patient. And what makes him patient is he's got a power and a strength to hold back his wrath all this time. All this time. The Prince of Puritans, Stephen Shannock, puts it this way concerning God's power over himself. He said, "He that can restrain his anger is stronger than the Caesars and the Alexanders of the world. They have filled the earth with their slain carcasses and ruined cities. By the same reason, God's slowness to anger is a great argument of his power than the creating is a greater argument of his power than the creating of a world or the power of dissolving it by his word. And this he has dominion over creatures, and the other over himself." This is the reason Shannock says, "He will not return to destroy, because I am God and not a man. I am not so weak and impotent as a man who cannot restrain his anger." What is this patience of God? It is the power of God over himself. Secondly, God's patience is the silence of his justice, and it is the first whisper of his mercy. Listen to me. Listen. Listen. It is the whisper of his mercy. Do you hear it tonight? See, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stand right now, tonight, you stand under the wrath of God. You stand under his condemnation. And God is whispering to you tonight. He's whispering to your soul and he's saying, "I'm having patience. I want to offer you mercy." Do you hear that offer of mercy from God tonight? The silence of God's justice is not the distortion of his justice. Justice is coming. We've learned that already tonight. God's justice is not impeached by his patience. He is simply exercising the crown of his mercy by not rushing us to the great white throne judgment. Octavius Winslow again writes of this patience that is the silence of his justice. He said, "Here, let us consider, let us admire and love what a God is our God when we remember how holy he is, of purer eyes to look upon iniquity than to look upon iniquity. When we remember how powerful he is, he looks into the hills and they tremble. And when we remember how just he is, a God without iniquity, just and right is he, and will by no means clear the guilty. And then if we contemplate his infinite patience with sinners and with sin, bearing long with one and keeping silence as to the other, oh, what a God is our God. Sinner, sinner," he says, "this is the God whose great patience you are testing to the utmost by your persistent sinfulness and by your unrepentance, by your lack of repentance, and by your determined unbelief and rebellion, day after day after day. Truly, this is patience." Well, we could say so much more about that. Let me try and draw this together here tonight. Why is God patient? Why is he patient? If you haven't figured it out already, I want to make it abundantly clear to you tonight. He is patient for the purpose of granting repentance to the guilty, number one. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And the issue of that text is this, that people were saying, oh, where is God? Where is this so-called coming of God? I mean, it's been 2,000 years, hasn't it? Since Jesus was on this planet and he said he was coming again, he's not coming. The Lord isn't slow. Do you know this? 1,000 years are as a day to God. That means it's been 2 days in God's economy of time since the cross. Just 2 days. He's not slow as we think of slowness. It's God's patience that allows him to have a clock like that. We should be thankful for his patience. In Acts 17, verse 30, we read this, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. If you are here tonight and you have not repented of your sin, then don't despise the kindness and the patience of God one moment more. Bow your head, humble your heart before God, and plead for his mercy. Because you have no guarantee for tomorrow. I can't guarantee you can walk out down this road here or drive home tonight and get home safely. I can't guarantee that. You don't have that guarantee. But God is pleading with you. God's patience is drawing you tonight, and God is pleading with you that you would give your heart to him and repent. Listen to Romans 2. This was a verse that God used in my life mightily before I became a believer. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, through 6, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. God is patient. Why? God is holding off judgment. Why? Because he wants every one of us to come to him. He wants us to come. And for those of us that understand when we talk about the elect of God, he wants the fullness of the elect to come in. He wants every Gentile and every Jew in this world that he's chosen before the foundation of the world to make it through the door. But he won't always strive with us, we're told. Psalm 103:9. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Why is God patient? Because he wants the unrepentant to repent, and he wants those who he's chosen and called to know his mercy and his grace. Secondly, God is patient for the purpose of showing forth the full extent of his power. That should have been clear already this night. Consider Romans 9:22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In other words, had God simply allowed his wrath to be satisfied any time that we sinned, we'd all be destroyed. But God is patient in order to demonstrate his power in this world. The Lord is not slow, as we've already learned. He's not slow about his promise, but he wants us to come to repentance. Thirdly, why is God patient? He's not only patient because he wants us to come to repentance. He's not only patient because in his patience he wants to display the full extent of his power, but thirdly, he is patient for the purpose of blessing such impatient creatures as us with his likeness. With his likeness, with his nature, with his being. I'm ashamed as I look back on my life. I'm ashamed of the times in my life where I've been angry at God, where I've shaken my fist in his face as an unbeliever, where I stood on the top of mountains and screamed at full force with my lungs, abuse at the name of God and the person of God. I'm ashamed of that. Yet God was patient with me. And God saved me. And he saved me for this purpose. He saved me that I might become, rather than a vessel of his wrath, a vessel of his mercy who would reflect his glory to the world around me. How do I do that? Well, many ways, but one way you do that is by reflecting the very patience we've just looked at. Listen to this virtue of patience as Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, yet for this reason, 1 Timothy 1:16, yet for this reason, Paul said, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost of sinners really is what it's all about here. He says, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, listen, God chose me as a demonstration of his patience. Is that how you feel about your salvation? Or do you think you deserved it? Do you think you deserve God to come down and save you? If you think like that, you haven't understood what God has saved you from. You haven't understood his patience and his mercy. You haven't realized the heinousness of your sins against him or the extent of those sins. In fact, the scripture is very clear. It's that we are to be patient not only with one another as Christians, but we're to be patient with all men, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. If we have been saved and we have, because of the patience of God, been brought into the family of God, then God is saying to us, my patience is now extended so that you can reflect that glory to somebody else. And to somebody else is everybody else. The means of this patience becoming a real expression of our lives is, of course, found because the Spirit of God comes to live inside us, and it's the Spirit of God who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if you read through the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects of God's fruit in our lives is patience. Patience. Patience is a product of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, working in us and through us. We had a little quote from Pilgrim's Progress at the start from Dave. Let me give you another one. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the patient child of God is graphically portrayed in contrast with the impetuous child of this present world. At the house of the interpreter, Christian enters a room in which two children under a governor sit upon separate chairs. The eldest child, called Passion, appears more discontented, and the other child, called Patience, is very quiet and unruffled. Both have the future promise of great treasure from their governor. However, Passion would have it all now, but Patience is content to wait till next year. No wonder James writes this exhortation to us. Therefore, he says, be patient, brethren. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, for the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the latter rains. You too, he says, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain. In other words, be contented. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard, he says, of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. God is patient. Why is he patient? Because he wants the unrepentant to repent. He wants the elect to be brought in to his kingdom, to be saved. He is patient because he wants the world to know his great power and the greatness and the full extent of that power. And thirdly, he is patient because he wants to put his patience in you and me and for us to be the recipients, the blessed ones, the ones that are enriched in life because of the patience of God in us. We serve an awesome God, don't we? He's an awesome God. I trust that a knowledge of his patience will help you this week not to let that blood boil, but to entrust your way to God, to learn from the greats of the past, to learn from nature itself, and to trust God that He will bring vengeance and He will deal with the injustices of this world in a day to come, and He will reward richly those who are patient and wait and endure upon Him. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, if you have not confessed your sin to Him, if you have not bowed the knee to Him, if you have not surrendered your will and become a part of His purpose and plan in this world, then please, please, I beg of you, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me after the brief members meeting that we'll have. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this awesome attribute. Lord, as I studied this week, I must confess that, Lord, I have seen even my own life in a light of impatience. Forgive me. Forgive each of us, Lord, for the impatience that we show. For, Lord, you have been so, so patient with us. Yes, your patience will come to an end, and yes, you do judge and you deal with us as a loving Heavenly Father, but you are patient with us, and one day you will stand us in your presence without fault, without blame, without spot, without wrinkle. We will be that glorious bride, and the different communicable attributes of you, God, will dwell in us, and we will reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will bring Him glory as a bride does to the bridegroom. God, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, help us, Lord. Help us to embrace these attributes and to love you because, Lord, you are worthy of all our love and to surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.